sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star, but the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. Amen. I behold his love in every golden sunset. I can see it in the beauty of a flower, and I feel it in my heart since Jesus touched me and redeemed me by his wonder-working power. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. And someday I'll see him face to face in glory, when with all the ransomed at his feet I fall, and with countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
Amen.
Amen. And of course, the Lord's love is the greatest gift ever, and we praise the Lord for it. I appreciate the message this morning, Brother Chamberlain. Just to tell you a little bit about me, my name is Bobby McKeever. And I was born in Long Island, New York. I was just sharing that with someone else this morning that I was talking with. And they asked where I was from. And I said, well, I'm not really from anywhere, a particular place. But that's where I was born. 3 months after I was born, my parents, my family, were church planters. So we left 3 months. I had no say in the matter. And they moved right to Pennsylvania, where my dad started a church in Warren, Pennsylvania, a place where people told him it couldn't be done. And they said, well, that's where God's called us. That's where I'm going to go. And I grew up thinking I was just a preacher's kid the whole time, you know. Got to be the age of 12, and my parents felt it was time the Lord was calling us. There was a time before that, 1989, where God was calling us, my dad felt. And then there was a terrible incident that happened, and the Lord kept us there. We were in a car accident, and my mother was badly injured, and myself. And so I didn't know at the time my parents were even praying about leaving. And then they moved. We stayed around for a few more years until 1995. My dad resigned from the church, and we went back out on deputation to raise some more support to start another church. Pastor Jim Townsley of Southington, Connecticut, had called my dad and asked him if he would be an administrator of the night school. It's called New England School of the Bible. Some of you may or may not remember it's New England School of the Bible. And it was started in 1994, and my dad said, I'll do that, but I want to start a church. So as long as you let me do that, I'll do that on the side. He said, that's perfectly fine. So we moved to Connecticut in 1997, and we started a church in Willimantic, Connecticut, Faith Baptist Church. And I got to be hands-on. I know what it's all about to be in a brand new work started. And my dad had me up there leading music, and I didn't even know how to lead music at all or what to do. He just said, wave your arms, son, and sing the best you can. So that's what I did, and I got used to standing in front of people, waving my arms around, and having a good time singing. And we started a church there, graduated from high school, went to college in Tennessee, and then during that time, father became very ill and made several trips oftentimes to come see him. And the Lord took him home in 2005. It seems like yesterday, but the Lord's been good to us, and the Lord's really used him in my life. And I kind of took over what he was doing up here after being in at Crown College. I was the audiovisual guy there for a few years and kind of went up here and came back and to Connecticut, which doesn't always happen with young people going away to school. And so I came back up here and took over the night school for a little bit, helped my mother out, who was kind of the secretary, and then got involved in teaching in the college. And so that's kind of where the Lord's led us. In 2013, I became full-time with the church and just representing the school. I'm a teacher in the school, as well as I do a lot of the audiovisual stuff and the pictures and the video and the social media. And I just tell people I do whatever pastor tells me to do. So if he wants it done, it gets done, and that's what I do. So, but I'm certainly glad to be here with you folks. I was, like I told your pastor, here in 2014, so I was meeting still in a hotel. I can't remember what hotel it was. Marriott. And I brought a group of young people with me. They sang. I wasn't able to bring anybody today. They all left me. They went to a different church. I asked, I says, boy, I'm going to go to Concord, and I'm going to, you know, speak for Brother Chamberlain. And they said, well, all the choir is going to another church. I said, well, I guess I'm not going to have anybody to come sing. So I told them I could sing, and I guess that worked out. But sorry, no young people could come with me. I was hoping they would. And my wife's not here with me. She had responsibilities back in the church. So she sends her regards and hopes that she can come and visit sometime and you get to see her. But the Lord started the school in 2004. The Lord's really blessed. We have a great spirit of young people this year, the last several years, and the Lord's really doing some great things. We've got some men who are called to preach, some teachers coming up, and they're getting ready to graduate, several of them, some one-year Bible degree students. And oftentimes people ask me, what's one of the main things or main focus points of the school? You know, everybody has their own theme and whatnot. Of course, Pastor Townsley chose our theme, A Heart for God, which has been a very strong driving force. And I love what Brother Chamberlain said this morning. If you have a heart for God, you'll give the way you ought to. Really, you have a heart for God, everything will just fall into place the way it ought to fall into place. And Bible college is good. It's necessary. You learn things you need to learn. You'll learn theology. You'll learn doctrine. Those things are all part of it. But I think one of the things that's often lacking, one of the things that Pastor Townsley had a vision for, is helping young people just have a hands-on approach to the ministry. You get out of ministry, it's like some people think you've been, you know, baked and battered around, and you're prepared like a cookie, and you're ready to just perform the job that you've been called to do. But really, it just begins. And there's so many things to learn just by doing, rather than just what's on a test or a piece of paper. Now, we do that stuff. We have tests, I promise you. And they take tests. Probably ask Kelly or Taya. They'll both tell you. But we want them to know and have experience in what to do in the ministry, because there's going to be things that come up you're not going to have answers for that you learn in the classroom.
Right.
And we want them to have the spiritual leading of God to be able to make spiritual decisions, things that arise and come up, but also have the know-how to do it. And so I really appreciate Dr. Townsley and the approach he's taken and the staff we have, and to try and train and help these young people do what God wants them to do for their lives while they're in school and also afterwards. So we ask that you continue to pray for us and pray for all the teachers. We need your help. Some of these kids are hard-headed, but, you know, we love them anyway. But like I said, we have a good spirit, and we're thankful for all of them. I want to share something with you this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I also just mentioned we do have a promotion that's going on. It's been going on for the last couple of years. It's a promotion about free tuition. Now, some get the idea that when you say free tuition, you just walk in the door and everything's free. You still have a few other things you got to pay for, but free tuition is, for the most part. I am going to probably put this on. I'm a little bit of a walker, so I might go around somewhere. I don't think I need to turn on anything. I think Pastor said it's already good. Awesome. And so the free tuition, you get free tuition for the first year, but after that, you pay for the tuition, but there is room and board and other things that students have to pay. But it's about, I don't want to quote me exactly, but about 70-80% of the total cost of being there for the first year. And so this was something Pastor presented a while back, trying to help students get into the flow of school. It seems like a different generation now, and it seems like a lot of young people have a hard time getting started, and they get a little discouraged perhaps when they get a job and they're working, doing full-time school, and when they finally get in the flow of things, they either by the end of the first year they don't feel like coming back, they need to stay out and work a job more, whatever it may be. So we kind of want to do this, just part of the reason, kind of help the student along as they can go and concentrate the first year along their studies, still get a job and work, but have a little bit less of a burden, hopefully get them a good kickstart, you know. So that's a program we still have. We don't know how much longer we'll have it, but Pastor keeps doing it, so we just keep having it. So free tuition for all first-year students. So we're excited about those things. Acts chapter number 17. I want to share something with you, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. Verse number 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians, the strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of the ignorance God winked at, of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." I'd like us to focus our attention specifically on verse number 23, but I'd like us to build up to a point that I want to get to in verse number 23. And no doubt you've heard many messages, perhaps, on this passage of Scripture. I know I have. And I want to present a thought to you this morning, or this afternoon, of the idea of the unknown God and the fact that we have a world today who does not know God. But there's something along those same lines and application I think we should also make. Paul is preaching, he's going to preach here, he's preaching on Mars Hill, and he's speaking to these people, and he does it in such a very clever, very smart, I think, spirit-led way. But when he speaks to these people, I believe he's also preaching to himself and to the people that are there. I think any preacher that's worth his salt preaches to himself as well as the people that are there. And the man of God must first be right with God in order to give what God has on his heart to give to the people. And I say this first and foremost. I'll be preaching this afternoon myself. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. But let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us, Lord, to be able to hear the word of God preached. So many countries, they're not allowed to hear the word of God preached, but they do it anyway. And I thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we have. I pray that you be with us now. Help us to pay attention. Be with our hearts, fill me with your spirit, and fill me with the words you'd have me to say, and keep those things from me I ought not say. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here Paul preaching, and we're going to see some things leading up to the passage which I mentioned in verse number 23. But in the verses before this, we didn't read, of course, Paul's on his second missionary journey. By the way, I think it's good for any Christian, or every Christian, really, to learn about the missionary journeys, and also the book of Acts is an important book for any believer. It's not just for missions work, it's church work. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And any Christian that says, well, we don't really need to know too much about that because that's for missionaries, we all have a responsibility that includes that of missionary work. But missionaries, of course, are specially called people. We can't all be missionaries. If we all went, no one would send us. You know, we've got to go somewhere and be sent by someone. But the book of Acts is an important book, and we learn a lot of important principles. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, is being led by the Holy Spirit. And he comes, of course, to Thessalonica. And he preaches in Thessalonica, as his normal pattern is. He preaches to the Jews there. And, of course, many of the Jews, perhaps some believe, but many of the Gentiles did end up believing. And then he makes his way to Thessalonica. The Jews there kick him out. And they pretty much go to Berea. And what the Bible says about Berea is that they were more noble, that they actually searched the scriptures and were more attentive to what Paul had to say. And it says, not many. I love Paul's exaggeration there. Not many, not few. Not few saved, not many, but not few. And so he goes on from Berea, and then the Thessalonians, the Jews there, Thessalonica, they heard about what was going on, and they come down to Berea, and then they kick him out of there too. Boy, they just don't like him at all. And so then when they do that, they kind of send Paul on his way to go to the sea, and he makes his way to Athens, and he makes his way there, and he says, go back for Silas and Timothy and tell them to meet me here. And I kind of think of it this way. This is not what the scripture specifically says. This is my opinion. But I think I kind of like to think of it as Paul being there. His other men that are following him are not there. And he's just kind of taking a break, but not really from his ministry, but just from his usual pattern. And he's just kind of there. Now, what do you do on vacation? You kind of go sightseeing, right? So I think the Apostle Paul probably was going a little sightseeing, seeing the area there in Athens, and probably what a sight to behold and the things that were there. And it was a very educated part of the country at this time, in this age. People learned, they came to Athens for education. Education capital of the world. And he's there, and you see here in verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So we come here in verse number 16, and Paul's walking around, and he's just overcome with this feeling of which the people are just drowned in idolatry, steeped in it. And I think this is something, as a Christian, we should take close to heart, because I think one of the hardest things that Jesus Christ ever had to face on this earth, you say, Jesus had to face hard things? I do believe he did. I believe one of the hardest things he had to face was trying to share his burden, especially with the disciples, but with other people, so that they could also feel the same things he felt. So he could say, you need to have compassion on these people. You need to have compassion on these people. And the disciples oftentimes didn't always get it, did they? They at one point said, send down fire and burn them all. And he said, that's not why I'm here. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so many times he had a hard time getting across to those people what exactly he wanted them to know and to understand and to feel. And I think God has a hard time sometimes with us as well. We oftentimes don't get to the position where you say, we need to have the heart for that person that God has the heart for that person. We need to have a heart for that person that God has. We need to have a heart for that person that God has. We need to have a heart for this ministry that God's put me in. You know, one of the strongest things we tell the young people in Bible college is, of course, to have the heart for God. Because when you have the heart that God wants you to have, you follow His leading. It's amazing, the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I believe Paul had that here. And he said he was overcome with the idea, or this feeling, boy, there's just idolatries everywhere. Have you ever walked somewhere and just kind of felt, man, the devil has a stronghold in this place. Boy, he has a hold. But God is more powerful than Satan. But many people don't seem to have the vision that God wants them to have to overcome what Satan is doing. But Paul had that kind of vision. So he takes a break from his normal activities, and he's waiting on Silas and Timothy. And he's walking around, and he sees in his sightseeing all these things. Now remember, Paul was an intellectual kind of person. You know, there are those people that are just super intelligent people. It's hard to praise God for some people like that. But you know, super intelligent people. And they know a lot of things. They know a lot of details, you know. If I didn't write my sermons down, I'd probably forget half of it, you know. Some don't even need notes. But Paul was intellectual, and he enjoyed having an intellectual conversation. he could hold his own when talking intellectually. And he saw this whole city completely given to idolatry, and he saw all the false gods, probably 30,000 so idols. And of course there's there what's called the Pantheon, the temple of gods, and the Parthenon, the temple to their goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And he comes moved in his heart and stirred in his spirit. So Paul is being himself a converted Jew. One of the first things he does is he goes to the synagogue and he begins to dispute with them, verse number 17. And he begins to discuss with them and to not really argue, but more to reason with them, to dispute with them. And Paul goes there and they don't want to have really much to hear. So what does he do? He goes out and he does some old-fashioned street preaching. He goes out into the street and he says, verse number 17, and he went into the market daily with them that met with him. And then verse number 18 brings us to a point where he's preaching in the street. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. So he met some interesting people. No doubt if you've ever been out soul winning, you've met some interesting people. I want to tell you something about Paul, though, and you're going to see this here in a minute. Paul didn't just speak. He also listened. How many times when you witness to somebody, you're talking to someone about the Lord, do you often listen to what they have to say? So many times we get caught up in just wanting to present them with the gospel, but we don't listen to anything they have to say. And oftentimes we miss maybe important key things that may be able to be used by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak with them, touch them a specific place in their lives that causes them to consider the things that God has for them in that salvation. The Bible tells us that King Agrippa was almost persuaded. As a Christian, we are persuading others. Now, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there is an act by which we are not sitting by idly. We are urgently trying to give people the message. And I believe something, Paul, we can learn from is that he listened to the people he spoke with. And he was able to use those things which they spoke about and spoke to them about their lives. You'll see what I mean in a minute. So these Epicureans and Stoics were the Epicureans. These people were very materialistic. These people had a philosophy of just eat, drink, be merry, and tomorrow we die. If it feels good, do it. They believed that pleasure was the highest virtue. Now remember, these people are not godless people. They have idols everywhere. They are very much godded people, if I can use that word. They had idols everywhere. These were not atheists. But yet, they were steeped in false religion. The Epicureans believed that death ended everything, so you might as well live it up while you're alive. Then you have the Stoics. These people were fatalistic, you know. Whatever's going to be, will be. Just grin and bear it. Suffer through. Don't show any emotion. Do what you can. That's life. That must be a horrible way to live. Whew. But yeah, these Stoics and Epicureans were talking with Paul. He's talking with them. And then some of them start to make fun of him. It says, and what some said, what shall this babbler say? I had to look that up. I said, babblers. It sounds like someone that just yaks all the time. You know? But it's not what a babbler is. Do you know what a babbler is? It's what we call a seed picker. They basically were saying that this man, Paul, was someone who probably picked up all these ideas and weird philosophies throughout his life, throughout his travels, and just kind of picked up things here and there, and he's just spouting them all out. You ever heard anybody try to talk intelligently and they're mixing all kinds of things together that make no sense whatsoever? Well, Paul, of course, made perfect sense, but they didn't get it. They said, this sounds like mumbo jumbo. It's amazing how Satan can blind the eyes and the ears of the people that are trying to hear the truth. And they say, what should this babbler say? Weird stuff. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Different. People they'd never heard of before. Or the God they'd never heard of before. So Paul takes these philosophers, and so they made fun of him, they mocked him, but then notice, not only do they make fun of him and mock him, then some of them become curious. You ever give the gospel to someone, you thought, they're never going to hear this. They're even making fun of me. But you stopped when you could have kept going, and it's possible that they could still be curious. And they said, ooh, well, this is interesting. Maybe there's a God we've never heard of before. And so he says, because he preached Jesus unto them the resurrection, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus. This is the top of Mars Hill. This is a place of high court area. They disputed a lot of different things. So they brought him up so other people could hear him. And they said, we want to hear more about this. We may know, it says in the end of verse 19, may we know of this new doctrine whereof thou speakest peace. for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So not only they made fun of him, but then now they're curious. So they send him up here, and Paul goes, and he's about to preach them, but he uses the idolatry here as a springboard for what he's going to give him. And this is what I mean by he listened, and he noticed. So he's there. It says, therefore, Paul being a wise communicator, or that's my words, not the Bible. Paul being a wise communicator, he began explaining in verse number 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. He told them, you're too religious. Too religious. You heard this morning, and we've heard it before, religion doesn't save anyone. No matter how good you are. In Sunday school this morning, I'm trying to remember his last name. He gave a lesson. Love, yes, thank you. He shared the idea of evil and the fact that the salvation by works doesn't work. And I thought about this often. I've taught some of this in the school for our students, one of the classes, that how often we as human beings are just taught and trained that we ought to get something for our efforts. Isn't that true? When you do a good, get a good grade on a, when you get a good grade on a test by doing well, right? You do well, you get an A, or a B, or a C, and maybe a D. Hopefully, never an F. But you do well on the test, we give you a grade. I studied well, I got a good grade. I did well on the book report, got a good grade. It's just a natural human tendency to do a job, get paid, rewarded. That's natural. That's the way we do things in life. However, it sometimes can creep over into our Christian lives where we end up doing something and it works out real well and the Lord really blesses and we think, whew. And in our minds, we can got to be careful because we can kind of think to ourselves, one more up on the Lord's work for my life. I've got one more more wonderful mark for myself. Well, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't make you a better person at all. There's nothing in that work that made you more spiritual. Nothing at all. It's Jesus that makes you spiritual. It's not of ourselves, salvation, or anything of us. We're like filthy rags, the Bible says. So we realize that it's all God, it's not us. It's amazing that philosophy that can creep in. So Paul here says, you're too religious. They have a lifestyle. They're religious. They do everything they need to do, but it's not going to do a thing for them. And he opens up that way. So he says, you're too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, those statues and the idols, I found an altar to the description to the unknown God. So Paul takes a moment and uses this, as we all know, this inscription to an idol. It's amazing. As religious as they are and as superstitious as they are, they said, we've got every god we can possibly imagine, but just in case there's one we missed, we're going to put something here. And Paul says, I'm going to use this. And he says, I know the unknown God. Well, you think they're going to listen? Sure they are. What's he going to say next? Whom therefore ye eagerly worship and declare I unto you. Paul says, I found this altar of the unknown God. You say you don't know who he is? Let me tell you who he is. See, the Apostle Paul picks up this matter on the unknown God. He says, him I declare unto you. You see, the Athenians needed to know who God was. Unsaved people need to know who God was or who God is. And today people need to know God. But let me challenge you for this. Unsaved people need to know God, but also saved people need to know God. You say, Brother McKeever, I know God. I'm here this morning and I'm saved. That's wonderful. But you know what? A lot of Christians would do better to actually know God better. So Paul preaches to them. Because they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. Paul had only one theme, and he said, you need to know who God is. You realize that when God came to this earth, sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, he sent him, he was incarnated, and there's three reasons for the purpose of the incarnation. The very first reason that he ever had was just to reveal God the Father. That's all he ever did. Every miracle he performed, everything he ever taught, was just so they could know this is God. That's the main reason. Second reason was to destroy the works of the devil. And then the third reason was to save sinners. But to reveal God the Father. That's what Paul is trying to do right here. He's trying to reveal God to them. So I want to give you four quick things. My introduction is longer than my outline, I promise. Number one, God is an existing God. This is something Paul shows them. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. God made everything. Well, we have a good time in our introduction to missions class. One of the classes, Kelly's in my class. She's about to finish up. We talk about different religions of the world, and one of them being humanism. The strong push of that is evolution and being, you know, supported by tax dollars and public schools. But false all the way through, but yet they teach it so much as fact. And we talk about some basic, I mean, I'm talking basic scientific evidence, basic stuff. That would just totally spit all over it. I was just unraveling a bunch of mic cables the other day, sitting up for a platform for someone, and the guy I was working with is unsaved. And I said, this just disproves evolution right here. First of all, thermodynamics. Everything tends towards chaos. There's no way in the world. Give it a million years, it's not going to untangle itself. I promise you. He thought, everything tends towards chaos. Everything's winding down. You know, the earth used to be spinning faster. It's slowing down every year, they say. I think it's like very minor. Don't worry. I'm not in danger. But they say, you know, if the world is as old as it is, millions of years, you know what happened to the dinosaurs? Just flew right off. You go back millions of years, they'd be spinning around so fast. You'd be walking outside, going to your car, you know. Nowhere, it doesn't make any sense. Simple, basic principles, things that are tested and studied now. And you could say, wow, that doesn't make any sense if that were to be the case. God is an existing God. He's real. He exists. He lives. Remember, the people people who are atheists don't believe in God. Paul uses this point. They thought it's good to have a God, but just in case we miss one, let's put it up there. Their idols were silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Psalm 114, verse 4 and 5 says, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. We saw a missions video this last year. Several of them actually had a missions conference as well. But in my class, I showed one of a wonderful family, Joe and Tana Collins, who gave their life going to the foreign mission field. God called them to Tibet, but they couldn't get into Tibet. So they went to Nepal, in an area where the Tibetans often went, and witnessed to them there. And the Lord, of course, took them to be home in a plane crash not long after that. The testimony is a powerful testimony. And the Lord brought them there, and they show all these Buddhists, probably of Tetra Buddhism, and they're rubbing these prayer wheels and going around and rubbing the prayer inside of their, I forget what they call that, but you spin it around and it has a drum, and they're just kind of saying their prayers as they walk around. And you can't help but just see they're just lost, and they have no idea. And they're waiting for someone to just come and give them the truth. And they're steeped in this false religion. They pray to the idols, but the idols don't hear them. They don't see. They can't help them at all with any problems they have. Only God can do that. And so Paul's trying to express to them, there is a God that exists. He's real. You need to know who he is. Listen to what I have to say. I'm going to tell you about it. So God is an existing God. Notice, secondly, God is an immanent God. He's an immanent God. Verse 24, again, God made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need really anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us, but yet he chooses to use us. Simply immanent, meaning he's a great God. I don't think any of us could ever really honestly say there's a time when God failed us. God has always been good. God is always great. And it's often times that when we fail God, the things that are great don't happen. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and greatness is unsearchable. Psalms 135, for I know that the Lord is great and the Lord is above all gods. God is so great, he created the world and all that is in therein. Verse 24, God is so great, he has no needs. Verse 25,
Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life, and breath, and all things. God doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. You see, these people had to care for their gods. They brought them things. They would put fruit and plants and say, you know, we want to appease the gods. And they say, we need to give things to help them help us. God doesn't need those kinds of things. God just helps us because he loves us. He sent his son Jesus because he loves us. We don't have to care for him. He cares for us. God is so great, he controls time, space, and matter. I want to show you something really neat here. First time I show this to my wife, I do like science. I'm not very good at it, but I like science. And I show this to my wife, and she kind of rolled her eyes, you know. But it's still a good truth. I'm going to share it with you anyway. Look at here in verse number 20, 25, it says, I'll read it again. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Verse 26 gives us time, space, and matter. And hath made one blood of all nations, matter, for to dwell on the face of the earth, space, and hath determined the times, time, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations. You say, you made that up. I didn't make that up. It's right there. That's God. God sees things that way. God is a wonderful, miraculous, great God. He controls everything. God is also not only an imminent God, he's an embracing God. Verse 27, and they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God desires to express his love. There is no other God that can do that. You know why? Anyone that's ever claimed divinity, or deity, excuse me, or any other type of power, they're all gone. Only Jesus is living. Buddha's not alive. Muhammad's not alive. Who are they? They're just men. But we serve a risen Savior. It's the gospel message. 1 Timothy 2:4, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has created us for the purpose that we might get to know him. It's an amazing thought. And to know him in life eternal, 1 John 5. Not only is he an embracing God, but he's also an exacting God. What do you mean by that? It means that he's a demanding God. You say, well, Brother McKeever, he's definitely an existing God. We know he exists, and he's an imminent God. We know he's great, and he's an embracing. He wants to love us. He wants to hold us. He wants to keep us safe. But he's an exacting God? He is. There are certain things that he demands of Christians. Certain things. You see, there's an inescapable day coming that no man can outlive. He can't escape it. It's appointed man wants to die. And there's a judgment day coming. We're going to have to give an account for everything we do. It is an irrefutable fact, Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed a man wants to die, but rather this, the judgment. There's an unavoidable choice. We have to all choose salvation or not choose salvation. But then when we have salvation, we have to then choose, are we going to follow after God, or are we going to do what we want? Choosing surrender. Asking God, what wilt thou have me to do? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. We must surrender ourselves to God before God can use us in anything. And then lastly, we must answer regarding service. Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Matthew 26:24, no man can serve two masters. We studied the wonderful life of Jim Elliot, one of the many missionaries we talked about this year in one of our classes, and I tell you, it's a powerful testimony. There's even some information on YouTube if you just look up Elizabeth Elliot and hear her. I actually got to listen to one that actually had recordings of audio of Jim Elliot speaking in the Wodani language. I don't think it was called Wodani, but those are the people, the Alka Indians there. And just her testimony, the testimony of Meet Saint's son, powerful testimony. And of course, Jim Elliot is known for many different sayings or quotes, but I have here, God will always give the best to those who leave the choice to him. If you just give God your life, it's amazing how we have our own thoughts and our own ideas, and we even try to fit them into God's plan. But when God has full control, God does amazing things. I have this quote here. I just want to read this and I'll be finished. This is from a book called Knowing God. And I think for the Christian, it sets forth a very important principle. He says, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind on the contemplation of divinity. It is a subject so vast that our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel kind of a self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding the things that are sublime cannot sound its depths, and that our eagle eye cannot see its heights, we turn away with a thought that vain man would be wise. But he is like a wild ass's colt with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday, knowing nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend to more humble the mind than the thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also explains it. He who often thinks of God will often have a larger mind. The man who simply trods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study of explaining the soul is the science of Christ and being crucified. Yes, people need to hear about Christ. We need to tell them. But we need men and women who are called of God or spiritually led to tell them. We need Christians who are going to know God better. I know I crammed a lot in there in just a few minutes. The truth of the matter is who's going to tell them? Are you going to be that spiritual person? You know, honestly, I told someone this. They say, you know, your school trains people for the ministry. That's true. But boy, I tell you, man, if we had some good, godly, Christian lay people in every church, I think we could have some amazing churches that would be doing a lot more than they are now. Because Christian people, they make up the church. It's not just the one preacher or the one missionary. But good, godly Christian people. If we had more good, godly Christian people with lay jobs, that'd be pretty amazing too. And I tell every young person, the most important thing you'll ever do is what God wants. Surrender your life, and God will use you in ways you can't even imagine. And we hope that God will do this. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us. I've gone slightly over, but I pray you'd help take this time to reflect and to think about what God has for us. If there be someone here that does not know you as Savior, does not know you at all, that they would take care of that today. But Lord, if there be many of us that are saved, that we would commit, that we would want to know God better. As Paul intended for the Athenians, or you intend for us, we ask these things in Jesus' name.